shots in my venti. And I said, was that normal? And she said, no, but I'll give you the extra ones for free. And I said, well, if they're free, I'll take them. And, you know, all day long, I've just been like this. And, oh. And I don't even drink coffee, so, you know, that's... can imagine what that's done to me. You know, as we were planning the conference back in January, I guess it was, and you know that the subject of workshops came up, this was the one thing I really did. You know, I said earlier I kind of, you know, regretted the text that I volunteered for, but this is the thing that I really did want to share on. And I feel passionate about this because the Lord, you know, He allowed us to have that, in some ways, sort of a unique opportunity to have, you know, sort of planted a church and been there and spent a lot of time and watched it grow and, you know, come to a place where, in a sense, you know, I had, in a sense, worked myself out of a job. You know, I had a lot of assistant pastors and, you know, everybody, you know, was doing all the things that we did in the early days. And, you know, after years and years and years, you just sort of, you know, and you kind of forget what it was like back in those early days. And then the Lord took us to England and He let us do it all over again. And, you know, many people have, you know, as we've come back, many people have said, you know, glad you're here, and of course we're so appreciative of the reception. And many people have said, you know, aren't you glad to be home? And you know, it's hard to answer that question, because I'm glad to be home in one sense, because I know that God called us back here, and it's a joy and a privilege to work alongside of Chuck. But you know, we absolutely loved what we were doing in England. We absolutely loved the experience. And I don't know what the Lord has in the future, but it's going to be hard to top what we just went through in London, because it was just a fantastic time of being able to get back to that hands-on sort of ministry that, you know, where I'm actually praying with people to receive Christ after the service instead of saying, you know, these guys up front here will pray with you. I'm the one going to visit people at their homes. I'm the one doing all the things that I did, you know, so many years ago, but had not been doing because of just, you know, the size of the ministry. And so, anyway, all that's just, you know, sort of an introduction to the reason why I volunteered to do this. And I think there are, you know, some important things that we were reminded of again while we were doing this that hopefully will be helpful to you as I share them with you. So let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll see what the Lord has. Father, Lord, we know Your heart is for people, as we've been hearing. And Lord, we know that You are the great shepherd of the sheep. And Lord, we know Your ideal for every believer is not only that they be saved, but that they be discipled, that they have a local church that they can call their home, where they can be nurtured and encouraged and taken care of. And Lord, I thank You for each one of these men and women here, each one that perhaps is involved in a new work or thinking about a new work. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage them in that. And so, Lord, speak to us. Bring Your heart to us today on this issue, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I sat down last night and, you know, I just was sort of thinking, okay, you know, what do I want to say? You know, in one sense, it would be easy if, you know, everybody just asked a bunch of questions and you could go about it that way. But, you know, as I sat there and thought, five things came to mind. And they just so happened to all start with P. That wasn't intentional, but it kind of worked out pretty good, actually. And the first thing... And you know, as I begin, let me say this. I'm going on the assumption, we're not going to deal with the whole thing of calling and all of that, because the assumption is that God has called you and you've already sorted through all of that. You've prayed about it and you're sensing, you know, that there is a call. That's why you're going, or that's why you've gone. That's why you're where you're at. So we'll leave that. But point number one is we have got to have a burning passion for what we're doing. And we've got to believe fully in what we've set out to do. So point number one is a passion. And the thing that happened to me, a lot of this will just sort of be a testimony. The thing that happened to me was back in 1989, I took a trip to Europe. And it was just sort of a vacation, really. It wasn't a ministry trip, you know, so much. It was just sort of a vacation. And during that time, I met a couple on vacation who were from one of the Eastern European countries. And we struck up a conversation. And in the course of our conversation, they found out that I was actually a pastor. And they said to me, just simply, they said, you know, you ought to come to our country and to our village. They lived in a village. You ought to come to our village and teach us the Bible. Just come over and pay a visit. And without giving it any thought, I said, I'd love to do it. Sounds great. It did. It sounded, you know, like a really great thing. And so that was sort of the end of it. We exchanged information, you know, address, phone number, and we went on with our vacation. They went back home. We got back home. And I didn't think much more about it, to be honest with you. But several months later, I received a letter, and it was, when are you coming? This would be good for us, and these are the things that we'd like you to do. I thought, wow, you know, maybe there's something to this. There was a lot going on in my life at the time that made me think maybe it wasn't a good time. But without going into detail, finally, you know, the Lord got us over there. And we went into Yugoslavia. Before any of the wars or anything broke out, this was back in 1990. We went into Yugoslavia. We hooked up with this couple. They had, you know, a few friends that they wanted us to meet. They had arranged for us to speak in a few different churches and things. We did that. We went into one city one night, and this was sort of the highlight of the trip, and it was sort of the beginning of the whole missions thing for me. We went into a city. We spoke in a little church. The country is communist, by the way, at the time, but the government there, because they weren't part of the Soviet system, they were a little more lenient. They were a little more relaxed than the Soviets were, and so there was a little more freedom. You could at least have a church, but you couldn't take it outside. Well, the little city that we'd gone into had a beautiful square, and it looked like the ideal place to do evangelism. And so we said, you know, let's just take it on the streets and see what happened. The people said, no, you can't do this against the law. We said, well, you know, we're Americans, so we don't, you know, those laws don't mean anything to us. We're going to go do it anyway. We did. We went out. We shared the gospel on the streets. A number of kids gathered around. They were interested. We were doing some music and stuff. The police shut us down real quickly. And we said to the crowd that had gathered, if you're interested in what we're doing, we'll meet you at this place tomorrow. The next day, a dozen teenagers showed up. We did some ministry. We shared the gospel. And about 10 of them received Christ. And when they received Christ, I looked at these kids and I realized, you know, if we just leave town, we're not going to be doing them a great service. And suddenly, there was this great burden in my heart. We've got to do something for these kids. We've got to disciple them now. And so we had to go, obviously. But I said to this little group of kids, I said, look, you've become Christians and you need to grow in the faith. Here's some Bibles. And I promise you, I don't know how, but we'll be back in a month to help you. And so I came back home. I actually pulled up in the parking lot here. I saw the guy who's the high school pastor here right now. He was about 18 or 19 back then. And I just looked at him. I said, Mike, what are you doing? And I think he said, I'm going surfing. I said, you want to go to Yugoslavia? Where's that? Well, don't worry about that. Just do you want to go? Yeah, I guess so. Don't got anything else to do. So a month later, he was in Yugoslavia. And there we were planting the church. We planted the church. And so over the next, you know, that was, like I said, 1990. Over the next 5.5 or so years, we kept going back and forth to Europe, different countries, got involved in Russia, doing a lot of things. And the Lord just began to put a passion in my heart for establishing churches and, you know, going into these places, seeing the great need for the Bible to be taught and knowing what I'd experienced and knowing what I experienced here, knowing what I was experiencing in Vista, and just feeling, you know, Lord, if we could just get some churches set up over here in Europe like we have in the States, that would be a fantastic thing. So, you know, there's this passion. that begins to develop. And what I began to find is that even though I was at home pastoring my church and I loved what I was doing, I always loved the people, we had a great relationship, it was the greatest 13 years of our lives, really. You know, our ministry never had any problems, in a sense. I mean, every ministry has problems, but, you know, it was a great time. So there was never discontentment. There was never, I hate being here. I wish I wasn't here. People in the church hate me. I hate them. I'm out the door. You know, we didn't have anything like that. But what I did have is my passion for seeing churches planted, Bible-teaching churches, was actually beginning to overpower my passion for what I was doing in Vista. And I remember one day walking down the halls of the church, which I did so often, and I just thought, you know, I can't do this anymore. There's a world out there, and Lord, you know, do something. Well, the Lord had put on my heart to go to England. I'd always wanted to go visit England, and I thought, if we could do in England what we've been doing in Eastern Europe, that would be a way to sort of break into the West, and, you know, that would be a great thing. So the Lord sent me over. Richard Cimino went with me, Ray Bentley. We just went on sort of a fact-finding mission, you know. There's some Calvary affiliate churches there for quite a few years. Jim King, David Simpson up in Scotland, and John Vickery, and some other guys. And so we thought, well, we'll go over and see what these guys are doing. So we got over and we, you know, drove around a bit and met with the guys and, you know, did a number of things. And, you know, as we were driving up in the north of England, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need to plant a Calvary chapel in London. And, you know, I'd only driven through London. I'd never really been there and spent any time there. But I just had this impression that was so clear, you need to start a Calvary chapel in London. And so, you know, we got back from the trip. We never really did do anything in London at all. But we got back and there was this burning, this sense that we need to start a church in London. Well, I got in touch with John Vickery, my friend in Buckinghamshire outside of London. And I said, you know, John, I think the Lord wants us to start a church in London. And John said, oh, you can't do that. You know, you just can't go to London and start a church. You know, where are you going to start it at? I don't know. That's your job. You know, you've got to live in England. You find out for me. And so he says, okay, well, whatever. You know, he called me a few weeks later. He says, I know a guy who contacted me. He said he's got a school in London that he thinks you could meet in. And he's been wanting a Calvary Chapel for a long time. So anyway, you know, again, to make a long story short, we went over. We felt God was calling us to go plant a church. We took a team over. We did, you know, the street ministry thing for a couple of weeks, you know, handed out tracts, evangelized, did all of that, and we planted a church in London. Now, as we were there, it was a two-week trip for everybody else. The Lord put on my heart to stay for 6 weeks. I stayed for 6 weeks. At the end of the 6 weeks, I was coming back to California, but I was sensing that God was calling me to move to London. And here's the thing. What I was sensing, again, and this is my first point, it was the passion to take what I had experienced and what I knew God could do and to bring it to London. So you see, we got to believe in what we're doing. We got to believe in this is what God calls us to do, and we got to have a passion for it. And if you do that, you're going to get the job done. But that's where you gotta start. You know, you go into a place and, well, I'm not sure what I'm doing. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be here. You know, I'm just kind of hanging out and see what God will do. You know, you might not go too far with that. But if God starts a fire in your heart, if He puts a passion in your heart, and I have a passion for this thing called Bible exposition, for this thing we know as Calvary Chapel, because I know God saved my life eternally through it. And I want to get people involved in this. I want to do what I can. So, number one, in birthing a new work, you've got to have a passion for what you're doing. Secondly, another P, purpose. So, you know, what is our purpose? Again, our purpose is clear. You know, Chuck has mentioned this over the years. And you know, this was sort of his purpose statement way back in the early days. And I think there's something really powerful to it. You remember he said he determined to make this group of people that the Lord had given to him, he came to a point of determination, I'm going to take these people and I'm going to make them the best fed and the best loved people in town. And you know what? I think that is an excellent purpose as you go out into the ministry. You know, it's possible to go out with all the wrong purposes. You know, you can go out and say, I'm going to go make a name for myself. I'm going to go, you know, do this, or, you know, I'm going to go establish that, and then I'm going to pop over here and do this. But you know, if you go with the purpose of taking people and faithfully feeding them the Word of God and loving them, man, you're going out with the kind of purpose that I think the Lord would have you to go out with. Remember what it says about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah, back, is it chapter 40, 41, one of those, 40:11 or 41:11. It says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And that, you know, to me, if you break that down, that is a picture of what the ministry is all about. Jesus, of course, is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so He will feed His flock like a shepherd. So what is our purpose as we go out? Our purpose is to feed the flock of God. The Lord showed me before I went to London. You know, it's amazing having been there now, and now I'm back, and to see how much insight the Lord gave us. The Lord showed me before we ever went, He showed me, your first ministry will be to my sheep who are malnutritioned in London. That will be your first ministry. And as you build up those sheep, they'll become strong and they'll begin to reproduce, and evangelism will come as a result of the sheep being built up. And that's exactly what happened. We went into London and we had a few initial converts, but mainly the Lord began to bring Christians to us. He began to bring people to us who were starving for the Word of God. Some people had completely been so disillusioned because of Charismania, because of the Toronto thing. You know, they were so disillusioned, they completely had just bailed on the church. They were no longer going to church. Other people were still in churches, but they were just wishing there was a way out of their church. And as we came into town, the Lord suddenly began to bring people to us, and you know, He was bringing them to us to feed them. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms. We found that we needed to begin to care for these people, because to a large degree, especially among the, you know, the charismatic thing that was going on, they were just numbers, and there wasn't any pastoral care. The whole concept of a pastor in Britain is almost a non-existent concept, because the vicar is the guy, you know, he kind of, Church of England, you know, he's there, but he's not a hands-on guy so much. You know, there are a lot of good people who, you know, as far as teaching in a sense, they're intellectual, they're articulate, they can do all this. But to get a pastor to give you some attention, to take some time with you, to pray with you, to care about you, people didn't have any of that kind of experience. And so that was part of our purpose. We're going to feed them, we're going to gather the lambs in our arms, and we're going to, and then it says, to gather the lambs in His arms and gently lead those who are with young. And so that was the purpose we went out with. And if you're going to birth a new work, or if you're in the process of doing that, what is your purpose? Your purpose ought to be for those people primarily. You're there for them. You're there to feed them. You're there to care for them. You're there to lead them. You know, again, it's not, you're not there for you primarily. You're there for them. You're there for them. That's what shepherding is all about. You see, if you're there for you, then you're going to be frustrated because they're not cooperating with your program. If you're there for you and you want to build the big ministry so you can get recognized, it's not going to happen fast enough, and you're going to find yourself frustrated. You're going to find yourself disappointed. You're going to find yourself saying, I want to give up. You know, we all get disappointed at times. And, you know, we all have different temperaments too, and we all react differently to different things. And we had some discouraging times in London. And we had some difficult times. The warfare in that place is unbelievable. Nothing like anything I've ever experienced. But you know, one thing I can say, and it's not to my credit, but it's because of what God put on my heart initially, I never for one moment ever wanted to give up. I was never disappointed. I was never discouraged. You know why? Because I wasn't there for me. I was there for those people. And I knew that even if there were 15 of them or 20 of them, man, this was the highlight of their week. People drive into what we call a parking lot. They call it a car park. They drive into the car park, and they would say to me, you know, the highlight of my week is when I drive into this driveway. This is the highlight of my week. And that was worth it all for me. That, just to hear that, you know, that God was ministering to them. So we must go out with that purpose, the purpose of feeding the flock. And you know, in this morning's message, I was talking about the whole danger of the success syndrome, you know, and measuring success by worldly standards. And you know, the thing with that is that you usually determine success by the size of something, you know, nowadays, or the prosperity, you know, our offering is this much, we've got X amount of people and all that. But you know, real success is just being faithful to be right in the center of God's will and do what He calls you to do. And if He calls you to minister to 10 people faithfully, and you do that, you know what? You are a total success if you do that. You're a success. You don't have to attain to some number, you know, before you become a successful minister. Paul said, it's required in the steward that he be found faithful. And so, faithful to the purpose of feeding, tending, and leading the flock of God. The third thing, and this is so important on a very practical level, the third thing that you've got to have, I believe it's essential in birthing a new work, is you've got to have partners in the work. You cannot do it on your own. You can't go out as a lone ranger and make it. You know, when you look in the scriptures, notice Jesus, when he sent the guys out initially, you know, they weren't going out to plant churches at that time because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. You know, this is pre-Calvary, pre-Pentecost. He sent them out to minister, but notice, even at that point, although they weren't going out to plant churches, they were not sent out individually. They were sent out in pairs, remember? They were to go out as a team. Now, when you come to the Great Commission being fulfilled in the book of Acts, and you see Paul going out on his missionary journeys, and you see the different activity that's going on, notice what you see? You see that they went out in partnership with other men. They went out with other gifted people. They went out and they were a team. And they realized that, look, this isn't a one-man job. No one person can do this. And I want to tell you, I never, ever could have done what we did in London if I didn't have the team that God raised up to be with us. Now, the interesting thing about the team is that I found, through my experience, that God actually wants to pick the team. I had my team picked out, you know, in my mind. I said, all right, I want this person, I want that person, I want this person. But I began to find out that there were people out there that I didn't even really know that God was going to come to bring alongside of us that would actually become a vital part of what we were doing. And I remember one day driving home, you know, just driving back from central London, and I remember I was with Alan and I was with my other friend Rob Dingman, and I just looked at those guys and I said, you know, man, I love you guys, and I couldn't be here without you. I couldn't do it. And I want to encourage you guys, you know, maybe you've gone out without a team. Maybe you've gone out without any partners. Maybe you've never even thought that you needed anybody. Maybe you thought, hey, you know, I'm going to go out on my own. And of course, there are exceptions. You know, we can look in church history. We can see a guy like Hudson Taylor. You know, he went out by himself, and he was forsaken by, you know, the missionary organization that he got involved with. But, you know, God brought people along and joined them together with him. But sometimes we sort of, you know, we base things on the exception rather than the rule. That's not my phone, by the way. I've got my vibrator. It's Dr. Clark's phone. Oh, got him. You know what I mean? So, you know, we say, well, you know, so-and-so went out and did a great work and nobody was with him. Okay, fine, they did. But, you know, that's the exception, not the rule. The scriptural rule is there was Paul, there was Barnabas, there was Silas. There were these different men that were going out. There was Luke. You know, these guys were going from place to place. They were going about as a team. And boy, you guys, you need partners. And pray that the Lord will bring the right people alongside. And here's another thing, too, and this is a sensitive thing. You know, I do believe, I'm not one of these guys who believes in in one sense, in like a, you know, the plural leadership thing, you know, many elders ruling the church versus one, you know, how there's some controversy over should there be one guy in charge, or, you know, should there be a number of elders and all. You know, I think in a sense I kind of have a middle position on that. Because one guy just doing everything is not going to get it done and is going to burn out and is going to frustrate the work of God and all of that. But then everybody trying to be in charge is going to be a problem too. Somebody's got to call the shots. Somebody's got to have the vision. Somebody's got to actually be sort of leading the thing, you know, under the Lord's guidance, of course. And another thing that I just thank God for is He brought alongside me in London, He brought men who I considered every bit my equal in ministry ability. The only difference between us was probably just experience. I had more pastoral, hands-on experience than they did. You know, more meaning one guy had 8 years and I had 15 years. One guy had, you know, 5 years and, you know, that sort of thing. But I remember, you know, at times just thanking the Lord that I've got these guys alongside of me that I can actually say, you know, why don't you take the pulpit tonight, Rob, and I'm just going to sit down and get fed. You know, I need to do that once in a while too. And I could just know that when this guy steps up to the pulpit, he's going to bring the Word of God and he's going to do it in a powerful way. When I went out of town, I could just say, Alwyn, Rob, you guys, Jeff, whoever, you know, the guys that were with me, you guys, you just take the church. And, you know, sometimes our egos get in the way and we think, oh no, you know, if somebody's got a gift, you know, like mine, well, maybe people are going to gravitate toward them. And that's the kind of stuff we just got to forget about. Because it's a team thing. You know, Paul and Barnabas went out together. I'm sure they were equally powerful men. Apollos, you remember, he was in the picture. And what was his testimony? That he was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures, you know? Would have been easy for Paul to say, you know, keep that Apollos guy. You know, he's, yeah, stiff competition there, you know. This is my gig over here. We're all human and we all fall under those kinds of things sometimes, you know. But we have to be careful and realize it's not my thing. It's Jesus' thing. And Jesus wants us all working together on His thing so His thing can become, you know, the thing that He wants it to be. So you need partners. Pray for partners. Seek the Lord to show you who He might bring alongside of you. And don't be afraid of their gifts. Thank God for their gifts. Rejoice in their gifts. Pray for gifted people. You want a bunch of people that don't know what they're doing and you have to, you know, spend all your time babysitting them. The fourth thing is, and I, you know, I kind of touched on it earlier, but I want to go into it again. The fourth thing is patience. Patience. If you don't have this, you'll never make it. Because it takes time. It takes time, and there's always a temptation, and I think especially today, and for some reason, you know, right now, there's always a temptation. We've got to speed everything up. We've got to get this thing going. We've got to make it work. And, you know, one of the things that being out of the country for a while, you know, you come back in and you see a lot. One of the things I've seen, it just seems like a lot of guys are just bending over backwards to try to help God out, you know. One of the great advantages in England, although it seemed like a disadvantage, one of the great advantages was we had absolutely nothing to prop us up. You know, we couldn't call on anyone but the Lord to help us. We couldn't bring in the big, you know, the big band. We couldn't bring in the great, you know, speaker. We couldn't do the big event to get everybody over. You know, we couldn't come up with the slick, glossy flyer. We could have done it, but nobody would have cared. You know, we would have spent all our money posted around London and it would have been used, you know, for something other than what it was intended. And, you know, so, you know, in a way it seemed like we were at a disadvantage, but the advantage was we could fall back on the Lord and just say, Lord, you got to do this. You've got to do this. And over the 3.5 years that we were there, and again, you know, understand me, I'm not putting these things down. I'm just telling you where we were at and what God was putting on my heart. We had a number of people contact us from the States and say, we want to come, we want to bring a team, we want to bring a band, we want to do outreach in London, I'm coming through town, I want to be a guest speaker, can you have me in, I've got a new CD out. We had a number of those kinds of contacts, but you know what? I felt strongly impressed by the Lord not to ever do anything like that. Not to ever do anything like that. What the Lord put on my heart is I want this church built solely upon the teaching of the Bible. I want people to come here because they want to hear the Word of God, not because the next thing is happening, the next musician's coming through town, you know. And I'm telling you, I look back now and I think, had I built it that way, which I could have done because I knew plenty of people and they were offering to come, if I would have done it that way, I couldn't have left. I couldn't have left, and if I would have left, it wouldn't be doing what it's doing now. But the people were coming for one reason. They were coming because they knew they were going to get the Bible. They knew they were going to get the Bible. And every time I was gone, Alan would fill in for me. And you know what they got from Alan? They got the Bible. And so when I said, you guys, this is the hardest news I've ever had to tell anybody, but God's calling me back to America. But Alan's going to be here to teach you the Bible. You know what? The church has actually gone on and is experiencing a greater blessing now that I'm gone than it was when I was there. And I attribute that to just that you know, responding to the Spirit and just saying, okay, we're going to patiently teach the Scriptures and we're going to trust that God is going to build this work upon His Word. And that's what we did. And we started the first Sunday, the first official Sunday of Calvary Chapel Westminster, there were 8 people. 4 of them belong to the same family. 4 of them belong to the same family. I left. My friend John Mann, who's on staff with us here, he came and he took the church for 6 months as we made, you know, the decision of what God wanted us to do. And under John's ministry, the church grew to about 20 consistent people. There were other people, you know, 30, sometimes 40 that would come through. But the people that were actually there when we arrived 6 months later, there were about 20 people solidly there. This is our church, Calvary Chapel, Westminster. And so there we began in 1996 with those 20 people. The first Sunday I was there, there was a lot of excitement of the new pastors coming in, and I was doing a radio program once a week there, so people knew a little bit about me. And I think the first Sunday I was there, there were about 40 to 50 people. The next Sunday, there were the 20. The other 30 decided this guy isn't all he was, you know, cracked up to be. We're out of here. And we started with the 20. And, you know, sometimes we'd have 20, sometimes we'd have 15, sometimes we'd have 30, sometimes we'd have 10. And, you know, there were times when, you know, we were doing Bible studies. I was doing Bible studies sometimes for 3 people during the week. When we first started, I was doing all the teaching because I didn't have the partners that I was telling you about weren't with me at the time. And so I was teaching 4 different home studies a week, having a prayer meeting on Friday night. But I was going to home studies with 3 people, 6 people, 10 people. And, you know, coming from where I had come from, I mean, some of my friends, you know, I was accused of having a midlife crisis. I want you to know that. Because it seemed like the most ridiculous thing in the world to do. And from a human standpoint, it was kind of ridiculous. I wasn't trying to make a statement or anything. It just felt like this is what God's calling me to do. And I remember those times of sitting there with 3 people, 6 people, and just being so filled with joy that these little sheep that had never really been fed, that had known the Lord, some of them for 20 years, but didn't know the first thing about how to walk with Him, that we had the privilege of being able to just bring them the Word of God. But it took patience. And for you, it takes patience. And you know what would help me? I said I was never discouraged. You know why? Because I knew God called me there. I knew He called me there. And that's important for you to know. That's why I said you've got to get that all sorted out before you go, in a sense. You know, not that you know totally, but that there's enough of a conviction so when things aren't going like you thought they might, and when the devil's on your case saying you ought to head out of town, you can say, no, wait a second, God called me here, and so I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stay. So we've got to be patient. We've got to persevere. Now, there are a bunch of practical things that we could probably go into as well. Maybe we should just touch on them for a moment. But practical level, sometimes we just don't use common sense in ministry. And if we don't use common sense, we can hinder the work of God. God gave us the ability to think, and you know, He gave us the model, the pattern in Scripture. And then there are some things on a practical level that we just have to use the common sense God's given us. For example, just things like, you know, how long should the service be? You know, if you want to have a 3-hour service every Sunday morning, you know, you're going to get a few diehard people that are going to come, but the majority of people aren't going to be able to endure that, especially initially. So you might be hindering the work of God by simply not being practical or using common sense in that area. It might have something to do with the facility you're in. Now, again, you know, the exception is God can overrule all that stuff. We all know the story of Applegate. You know, here in a little community of a few thousand people, there's more people in the, or a few hundred people, there's more people in the church than in the community. Okay, that's the exception, not the rule. And you might say, you know, well, there's a great church that started in somebody's garage, so here we go. You know, we're in the garage here. That's where we're doing church. Well, you know, the garage is the exception to the rule. It's not really the rule. And sometimes I think we go with the exceptions instead of the rule, and then here we are stuck back in a garage somewhere trying to have church, and nobody knows we're there. And even if they did, they wouldn't come, because who wants to go to church in a garage? You know, there's plenty of churches around. If I'm going to go to church, I'll just pick one on the corner. Why go to somebody's garage? So here we want to just say, again, Lord, where would you have us to be? One of the strategic and key things about the situation there in London was God put us right smack in the heart of London. Right in the heart of London, as Dave was saying at the end of the thing. We were on the same block as Westminster Chapel. We're right behind it. You want to go to Buckingham Palace? You got to walk past us to get there. You know, you're going to visit Westminster Cathedral? You're going to be right near us. You're going to go to Westminster Abbey or Parliament? You're going to be in the vicinity of where we're at. And I believe it was our location that also contributed to people finding out that we were there and being able to come. So some of these practical things, you know, where we need to stop and think, okay, you know, Lord, where would you have us to be situated? And Lord, you know, give us wisdom. Chuck, as I was saying earlier, he's modeled for us, you know, sort of how to conduct a church service. He has a Sunday morning service, and it's a model. He does it that way for a reason, because it's beneficial to the growth of the people and things like that. So, you know, we could go on endlessly about that, but just be sensitive to that too. It could be some very practical thing that you haven't considered that is the very thing that might be hindering to some degree what God might want to be doing. So, practical things are a consideration. There was one other thing that just came to mind. I can't remember what it was. But let's pass on now to the fifth and the final point. And if the other thing comes back, I'll bring it up. Prayer. Prayer. This is what's going to undergird the whole thing. And, you know, I can't tell you the debt we owe to the body of Christ for all the prayers that we received while we were in England. And, you know, I meet people all the time that tell me, I've been praying for you since the day you left, and I haven't stopped yet, and I thank God for that. But I really do attribute a lot of what happened to the multitudes of people that were praying for us. And man, don't be afraid to let people know you need prayer. Don't be afraid to get on a prayer list and say, pray for our church. And not only, you know, rallying people to pray for you, but of course praying yourself and the men you're with praying. We had, as I mentioned, we had, you know, our week in London was Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, and then Monday night Bible study, Tuesday night Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study, Thursday night Bible study, Friday night prayer meeting. Every Friday night, the whole team got together. We had a meal together, and we spent a couple of hours just praying for the work, just praying for each other, just praying for the ministry. And, you know, as I said earlier, that's why that whole experience is, you know, it's one of the highlights of my life at this point. We just had such a wonderful experience. But here we were, we're praying for each other, we're praying for the work, and we're seeing God work as we're praying. And, you know, there is a danger today, I think, and especially in ministering in the States, and maybe, you know, maybe it could be exclusively on the West Coast, or, you know, maybe to some degree on the East Coast now, as the churches are starting to move, you know, the movement's going out there, where things are a little easier than they might be in other places. And so, you know, you don't have to put a whole lot of prayer into it. You can get a nice flyer and get a good music group to come along and, you know, develop a good message and get a few people around you and get a nice place, and boom, you know, the Seeker people are doing it all the time, right? They start their first Sunday morning with 200 to 500 people. How do they do it? Well, they get, you know, they get the graphic artist, they get the, you know, that one little quote that's going to catch people, that thing that's going to attract them, and, you know, they're doing it all. It's the extreme of what I was talking about earlier, the human ingenuity. And there's not a lot of prayer, you know. The prayer is just sort of something you do because you're a Christian and, you know, you ought to pray. But for the establishing of a real work of God that's going to go on to bless people, to bear fruit, much, much, much prayer must go into it. And so, once again, over those points, passion, going out with a heart to see God do something, knowing what your purpose is, knowing you're there to establish a local church where people are going to be fed, they're going to be nurtured, and they're going to be led in their walk with the Lord. You're seeking God to bring alongside the partners that He has for you. You're sharing the work with them. You're recognizing that, yes, maybe God has kind of given one guy the lead, but He's not over people in a, you know, dictatorial sense, but He's there to support and encourage and let their gifts be realized and used. You know, I think there are a lot of ministries, and especially, you know, smaller ministries, where there's so much potential for things to happen, but the pastor's afraid to let anybody do anything. Afraid to let them go and use their gifts. You know, it's amazing how conservative we can become over the years. And today, some of the kinds of standards that we have today within many of the Calvary chapels about who can be used and who can't be used, and you know, who qualifies to do this ministry and who doesn't qualify. You know what? If we would have had those things in place back when Chuck got started, none of this would have ever happened. None of this would have ever happened. And, you know, you hear some of the stories, and it's kind of scary, really. Wow. He sent who? Where? And they were what? You know, I mean, it's wild, some of the things that were going on back then. But we've got to be careful. And, you know, there is a balance. And again, there are exceptions and there is a rule. You know, there's a proper preparation that needs to take place. There's a legitimate time period in which we need to watch someone grow. And we need to, you know, be careful that we don't put a novice in a place where they're going to become lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil and those kinds of things. But we also have to be sensitive to realize that the Lord might be saying, hey, you know, I want you to take this guy and I want you to give him an opportunity. You know, true confession time. I was teaching a Bible study and leading a prayer meeting a week after I was a Christian. Now, a lot of churches today wouldn't allow for anything like that. But, you know, God was doing it. What could we say? I was pastoring my own church. My own church. 3 years after my conversion. I was pastoring my own church. Now, did I know what I was doing? Heck no. I didn't know what I was doing. It was an experiment. But, you know, my testimony is mild, man. Talk to McIntosh and the people that have been around him for the years. And, you know, talk to some of these other guys. It was even wilder back then because I came in, you know, more on the tail end of things, the mid to late 70s. But the late 60s or early 70s, it was wild, the stuff that was going on. And so, going back to that point again real quickly, you know, the partners, the people that God brings alongside, we could hinder the work by not recognizing the gifts of God in other people's lives and letting them get into ministry, encouraging them to get into ministry. Understanding it's not just me, it's everybody, you know. We need, you know, as Moses said when Joshua was jealous for Moses, these guys are prophesying. Moses said, "Oh, Joshua, I would that all God's people were prophesying." That's the way we really want it to be. So the partners and then the patience. Just be there. Just be faithful. Just feed the flock of God. And get this number thing out of your head. Don't worry about that. That's not the issue. You know, it's really not the issue. One of my closest friends, we've been friends since we were young teenagers. He pastors Calvary Chapel today. He's here. He has been pastoring the same church for 12 years. And he's never reached over 100 people. But you know what? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that man is right in the center of God's will. And he has been faithful to feed those people over the years. And he's greatly loved by his flock. They greatly love him. Now some people would say, well, there's a problem here. There's a problem here, you know. Only 100 people. No, that's only a problem if I think in an unbiblical way. You know, isn't it interesting? Apart from Acts and the events surrounding Pentecost, we are never told the size of any of the churches. Never told. Apart from what was happening around Pentecost, the 3,000, you know, and then the number grew to 5,000. And then we're told, you know, great numbers of people were added to the Lord and so forth. Okay, we're told that. But when you get into Corinth, we're never told the size of the Corinthian church. When you get into Ephesus, when you get into Philippi, when you get into these, we're never told the size of those churches. You think of the church in Philippi, how did it begin? It begins with a woman getting converted, Lydia, there at the riverside, and then the jailer getting converted. And so, you know, it seems to me like the church originally had just a couple people in it. It grew, but we don't know the size of those things. But you see, if I'm living under this thing, I've got to attain a certain number. I've got to reach this. You know, and again, I'm frustrated. I'm striving. I've become manipulative. I've got to do something else because this teaching the word thing isn't really working for me. And we're going to get into trouble if we move in that direction. We need to be patient. We need to just make sure we're feeding the flock of God. And if we're doing that, if people are saying, you know, it's a highlight of my week to come here. If people are saying, you know, the Lord really spoke to me. Man, the Lord's working in my life. Before I left London, 6 or 7 families asked me over for dinner. They all got together and they asked me to come over, have dinner with them. And, you know, it's one of those gut-wrenching, tear-jerking meals. And, you know, each one of them, it almost makes me want to cry to talk about it. Each one of them in the course of the evening came to me and they said to me, you know, basically things like, you don't know how you've impacted our lives. You don't know how we've been changed, you know, that sort of thing. And here's the thing, as they were saying it to me, I was marveling because I knew that I had done nothing except taught them the Bible. That's what I'd done. And what they were basically giving testimony to was not me, even though they thought they were. They were giving testimony to the power of the Word of God to transform their lives and to make them into the people that they were becoming. And so that's, you know, I want to encourage you guys. I don't know where you guys are from, where you're ministering at, but I want to say this too. It's not the same everywhere. It's not the same everywhere. And what might happen in Southern California might not happen in the same way or in the same time frame in another geographical location. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. And you guys know, some of you guys that are in the Midwest and places like that, some of you guys that have been on the East Coast, you know, it's a different ballgame out there. It's a different story. It's not the same. And you know what? You cross the Atlantic and it's a whole nother story over there. Whole nother story. You go down to Australia, it's another story there. You go into these different places, it's a different story. So if we're operating on this, you know, I read the Harvest book, you know, thousands of people in just short amounts of time and so forth, you know, that's not healthy. It's not good for you. It's going to get you discouraged, lead you into the wrong things. Be patient. Faithfully teach the people. Faithfully tend them. Faithfully lead them. And you know, if God wants you to pastor a church of 10,000 people like He did Bob Coy, He'll do it. I guarantee you, ask Bob, how'd you do this? I'll guarantee you what the answer is. I don't know. I didn't do it. He didn't. I remember Greg one time saying, I've never consciously done anything to make my church grow. But the emphasis today, of course, is church growth, isn't it? Everybody's talking about church growth. But you know, and again, go back to Chuck. Chuck, how'd you do this? You know? Remember Chuck's testimony? I wanted a church of 300. Boy, Lord, if I could just have a church of 300. So just be patient. Be patient. And remember this too. For you guys that are new in the ministry, you know, maybe first few years in the ministry, the first few years of the ministry are almost solely for your benefit. You know what I mean? It's almost solely for your benefit. And, you know, those poor people, God somehow, you know, just an extra dose of grace that comes on them. And, you know, but God is doing something in you. God is molding you. He's shaping you. He's breaking you. He's testing your motives. He's humbling you. He's asking you, what are you in this for? And He's grinding you to dust. So be patient. And in His time, He'll bring you 50, 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, whatever He chooses. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's sovereign. He'll bring who He knows you ought to be ministering to. And if you're just being faithful, then you'll have done what you're supposed to do. Father, thank You. Lord, that You've asked us to do a real simple thing, to just take care of Your sheep, to love them, to feed them, to care for them. Help us to do that, Lord. Lord, help us to be free from worldly concepts and ideas about ministry. Help us to come out from under the burden of feeling like we're failing because we're not attaining to some standard that some person somewhere has set up. Lord, help us to be Your shepherds, men after Your heart, men who will feed and tend and lead Your flock in these days. And Lord, may we see more and more and more churches planted, birthed, raised up, established all over the country and all over the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Thanks.
This is the Inside 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.